If you have your Bibles, go ahead and look in the book, if you would, of Luke chapter 23. I'm on the last of this little series here that I called, Are We Living in the Last Days? We talked here the past couple of weeks about the fact that there's the Bible, a thing called the last days began when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again 2,000 years ago. But then there's also in the Bible a thing called latter times, the last of the last days. My opinion is, in God's economy and in God's clock, we're right now living in the 5 minutes till midnight hour right now. There are so many things that have already been fulfilled in the Bible about Jesus Christ's soon return. It wouldn't take much more to see fulfilled before Jesus Christ, I believe, will part the heavens and come back for his church and his bride once again. Now, of course, that also depends on whether we have what's called pre-trib rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, or post-tribulation rapture. Those are still up to debate. That's why I believe I've heard time and again how in the Bible it says when we go to heaven, the Bible says in Revelation, there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes. That 30 minutes was for all the theologians to kind of reset their clocks and rewrite their books on things they were wrong about in predicting the return of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. The silence for 30 minutes in heaven. Amen. And so we're talking here also, we talked about how in the times of the Bible, it talks about how the prophecy is fulfilled for Israel. Israel's seen many, many things take place in the past few decades that show us it's a soon return for Jesus Christ upon the earth once again. The Bible also talks about how there shall be an end-time harvest. It says all the nations, all the ethnos, every people group shall hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it says, and then the end will come. We're very near the time right now when all people groups have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed for the first time. Only God knows when that last people group has heard the gospel and the end will come, the Bible says, after that does take place. Also, last week I said the Bible gives us a clue from Jesus Christ. It says, as it was in the days of Lot and the days of Noah, so shall it be when Jesus Christ also comes back once again. There were three things that marked the days of Lot and the days of Noah. And those three things were, it was business as usual. Folks were getting married, getting jobs, getting educations, getting degrees, going about their everyday lives, and all of a sudden, sudden destruction came on them in an unexpected type fashion. And the Bible says, in an hour you think not, the Son of Man will come back upon the face of the earth. But also it says, or shows us in the Bible, this was a time where God gave up on civilizations or cultures in Sodom and Gomorrah. And also upon the earth in Noah's day, God had kind of given up on the cultures. They become so evil and so full of thoughts of evil and so full of actions of evil that God said, I finally must do something here and bring forth the destruction of the people upon these places called Sodom and Gomorrah and upon the face of the earth in Noah's day as well. And the third thing that took place was there was an evacuation. God told Lot and his family, get out of here. God told Noah, get your family into the ark. There was a divine evacuation that took place in both instances there in the Bible. And so shall it also be in this hour, this season. God will never tempt us above what we can ask or be able to bear. God will always make a way of escape. We can bear any temptation the devil or the world throws at us in Jesus' name. Amen. So there will be a divine evacuation that will take place. One thing you might want to write down this morning, taking notes today, is realize there are three things that are not your home. Three things that are not your home. Realize this. Number one, your body is not your home. You understand that? Your body is not going to be your eternal home forever and ever. The Bible says your body is only a shell and a tent, only being occupied by your spirit man for a season and a short vapor of time is what God says. Also, your house is not your home. Your house may have cost you $500,000 to $2 million, but you will not take your house with you to heaven. It is not your eternal home. Amen. And also, this world is not your home. This world, the Bible says, will take and be burned up with elements of heat, burning in fire. Be new heavens and new earth and new God's kingdom there to live with him forever and ever and evermore. These three things we love so dearly are not our eternal homes upon eternity as time goes by. So realize that, so don't put too much stock in those three things as far as eternity is concerned. Today's message here is called, What is it like in heaven? What's it like in heaven? I think it's time for us to take and spend some time thinking about this because there's not very many messages talked about on heaven at all. And why is there? What's the reason for that? Well, one reason for this, I believe, is because you must die to go to heaven. And death is a negative subject, amen? But how many of us know for believers in Jesus Christ, death is not the end, and death does not mean to be a negative thing for us. Death is the beginning of a transformation from this temporal life into an eternal life forevermore, with a new body, a new place, new residence here, and new things taking place in better proportion in all dimensions with God's help and God's grace. But also, heaven's not spoken about a lot in books, bookstores, and sermons, because it many times comes across as a very boring place, a very lifeless place, a place to actually not be looking forward to, perhaps, because we've seen renditions here of a heaven that is not really like the heaven that God talks about in the Bible. And we're going to give some more details this morning about what God's Word says as far as heaven's concerned, and try to come to some places this morning in our own minds and hearts here that heaven is an exciting place to go to, a good place to go to, and a place to have a joy set before us. We can endure any cross we face upon the face of this earth. The Bible says, for the joy set before Jesus, he endured even the cross. I want to set a joy before you guys this morning about what heaven's really like, that brings you such a peace and a joy. You look forward to the time you see Jesus Christ face to face. You don't dread that. You look forward to that. Amen? So, the Hollywood rendition shows us things like, well, when I go to heaven, do I turn into an angel? Do I receive wings? Nowhere in the Bible does it say we become angels or get wings in heaven. All right? So realize that first of all. The Bible says we do become like the angels, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that all angels have wings on their backs. I don't believe we need wings in heaven. I believe we'll be like Jesus Christ, like the Son of God himself, in his image, in his likeness, and there's no wings on Jesus' back when he comes back on the horse in Revelation. Amen? We don't need wings in heaven. Hollywood also shows us harps and clouds, and us on a cloud, on a harp there, playing forever and ever there in a place of eternal bliss, fishing, playing golf perhaps, having a mansion on a hillside there, paved with streets of gold all around us. But will that really satisfy us for billions times billions of years through all eternity? Or does God have a bigger imagination than that for us in the life to come? I want to reveal some things from God's Word about that also as we go on here today. Heaven is a generic term that means after life with God. Heaven is after this life, our life with God forever and ever and evermore. Let's look now in the book of Luke chapter 23, because what is it like in heaven? I'm going to try to tackle this in a fast way. There'll be many verses on the screen today, so take you guys, have you write these verses down, please. I'm going to try to go as slow as I can go, but yet still get through all the material here this morning about this. And I want to try to make my case this morning here that heaven is real, heaven exists, and heaven is a good place to look forward to going to, and heaven can also be released on this earth also, as you live on this earth in the life we live right now in the flesh, in Jesus' name. So number one here, what's heaven like? Number one, the first day of heaven is being described here in these verses. God has an evacuation plan that means you might not even experience this first day of heaven. We might find ourselves being raptured out of here sometime before Jesus Christ comes back for good and takes over what's called full dominion over the powers of darkness, casts Satan into the pit of fire, all demons with him. Hell is released, hell is filled up there, and all these things take place. Perhaps it's called the resurrection of the dead, but there may be a rapture of the church take place in your life first. You won't find yourself even facing what's called the first place, the first day in heaven, as far as the Bible's concerned. Now, if you don't find yourself making rapture, but you find yourself dying before rapture does take place, God gives description in the Word of God about what this first day may be like, as far as dying in the flesh and going to heaven is concerned. Let's look now at Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 39, and read a few verses about this. If we die before a rapture, what's the first day of heaven going to be like in our lives? It says this, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged and crucified beside Jesus Christ blasphemed him, and he said, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and save us.' But the other criminal answered, rebuked him. He said, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the just reward of our deeds. This man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus said back to him, 'Assuredly I say to you, this day, today, you will be with me in paradise. This man doesn't know a whole lot about salvation, about receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. All he knows is, this must be the Son of God. I'm seeing the earthquake. I'm feeling all the thunders and lightnings around me. I'm seeing things take place that are very, very heavenly. This must really be the Son of God. If he is, I know in my brain, this man can save me from my sins. And so he says, please, you go into your Father's kingdom. I now believe who you are is true. You're the Son of God. Please remember me in that day. The good news is, even that, Jesus Christ in his own love and graciousness takes as a prayer of salvation. And it says, your sins are washed away. I forgive you of your sins. You will now be not in hell, but be with me forevermore in paradise, in a place called God's kingdom, and in heaven, in a life to come. We got to realize again, once you die, it says here, first of all, Jesus says back to the thief here, today. Heaven is going to be immediate. I don't believe in a thing called soul sleep. If you die today, you find yourself getting buried someplace and being totally into what's called suspended animation and asleep there until Jesus Christ comes back to the face of the earth once again. Christ told the thief 2,000 years ago, today you'll be with me in paradise. You'll not be dead. The word death in the Greek language is a word that sounds like something like dinateos. It actually means separation. When you die, your spirit man separates from your body, and your spirit man lives on forever and ever and evermore. Your body may die, your shell may die, your mortal man may be eaten by worms even perhaps, gross thing to think about, but your spirit man leaves your shell and tent behind and lives forevermore. The Bible says it's simply separation from your body into the realms of God's kingdom. In the medical field, they even say they've actually weighed folks sometimes in death, and found that at the point of death, they actually weigh about 1 pound or so less than before they died. Something leaves their body and goes away. It's got to be the spirit man. There's weight. There's substance of the spirit that lives inside of you. The spirit of Jesus Christ, God himself, lives in us. It lives forevermore. John chapter 11, verse 26 verifies this. It says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So number one, when you go to heaven, when you die, it's immediate. It's today. If you die today, you're right there and seeing Jesus Christ face to face the same day. Amen? Let's go on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says this. We are confident. Yes, we're well pleased. Rather, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body means being present with the Lord. He then goes on and says, number two, you will be with me. So not only is heaven immediate the same day, but also you're actually cognizant and aware of your surroundings when you go to heaven. He says, in this day, you go to heaven, you're going to see me and know who I am. You'll be with me and know me by my name. So in heaven, you don't actually get your mind erased and your thoughts erased. You know people as they are, the Bible says, in heaven. We know each other by the power of Almighty God. So your mind is there, your soul is there, but it's been sharpened, I believe. It's been cleansed, I believe. All the junk's removed, I believe, because no junk is allowed in God's kingdom. But you still know people as they are in the best way you can as far as heaven is concerned. You'll be with me, you'll know me, you'll see me even by name, is what he's saying to this thief on the cross that day. Then he goes on, number three, and says this, you'll be with me where? In a place called paradise. The word paradise is a Greek word that comes from the Persian language. And the Persians say that paradise means an enclosed garden or a pleasure ground. Now that is so broad, and what that actually could mean, only God can fill in the blanks. A pleasure ground, an enclosed garden, that is very, very mysterious. But I guarantee you again, God has bigger things for us in the enclosed garden and the pleasure ground than we can ask or think or imagine. We serve a good God of great imagination. Amen. Revelations 22, 2 through 4 says this about the garden. It says, in the midst of the streets of heaven, on either side of the river flowing through it, there was a tree of life. Amen. Which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, the people groups, the ethnos. That means all the prejudice, All the murdering spirits, all the anger, all the turmoil, all those things that need to get healed are healed in heaven, removed from us. Praise God for that. No more Greek, nor Jew, nor male, nor female. All these old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Then he goes on and says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him in that place. Praise God. No more curse, no more lack. All bad things are gone. It's a place where it's a garden enclosed and a place of pleasure. Psalm 16, verse 11 says this. Psalm 16, 11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's no sadness, no boredom. There's no lifelessness. There's only pleasures forevermore in God's kingdom. This isn't about illicit pleasures or sensual pleasures or gambling pleasures or drug pleasures. This is far bigger than all of that. It's the kind of pleasures only God himself can bring by his own presence, by his own goodness, and by his own imaginations. God brings pleasure forevermore. Sometime in your own reading time, read in Proverbs, look it up in your own concordance there. It says that I was a craftsman by God's side. Talks about pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And I took delight and pleasure in all of his creation. And as I saw God making things, I was delighted by what God's hands were doing on an ongoing basis. Jesus Christ saw God making tulips and roses and rivers and streams and valleys and mountains and all kinds of plants and animals and all kinds of fish and birds. He took delight and pleasure in what he saw his Father making. And God's kingdom, the Bible says, has no end. It only multiplies more and more and more. Amen? Pleasures forevermore. Look also here now at Luke chapter 16. Turn to Luke 16. You'll see a story here about a rich man and Lazarus. The interesting thing in this story about the rich man and Lazarus by Jesus Christ, given the story himself, is the rich man is not given a name. But Lazarus, the poor man, the beggar, at the gate of the rich man's house, is told, is talked about by name. What's that tell us? Depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew who you were. This man was rich, this man was famous, this man had much wealth. And a beggar named Lazarus was at his gate every day trying to find just some crumbs of bread to feed himself because he'd lost all he had by his disease and by his sickness, by the bad things in his own life. But God knows the name of Lazarus because Lazarus knows God face to face. He talked with him, he prayed to him, he gave to him, he loved him, he had relationship with him, and God knows Lazarus by name, but he does not know the name of the rich man. He says, it says a rich man and Lazarus in this story. Luke 16, verse 25 says this, but Abraham says, son, remember that you in your lifetime, you received your good things. Talk about the rich man here. And likewise, Lazarus received evil, bad things. But now, notice this, he is comforted and you are tormented. This helps us describe to us our entry in heaven there, that the first thing we're going to find, I think, there is a place of comfort. Comfort. God's going to take everything that caused discomfort in our lives and remove it far from us and make you feel comfortable in heaven, like you should have been there a long, long time ago. Amen? The first thing we're going to see in heaven, I believe, is Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Not St. Peter, not Moses, behind some podium in some pulpit saying, do you belong or not here? You're going to see Jesus face to face. You're going to see the Holy Spirit face to face. You're going to see God the Father face to face, and they are going to comfort you. And they're going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joys and pleasures of heaven forevermore. That's worth rejoicing about. Amen. Revelation chapter 21, 3 through 4, 3 and 4 verify this. And it says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven that said, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is now with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them, and he their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That is good news. Many Christians are even shedding tears today by all the painful things around them in their household, their workplace, their neighborhoods, their society, their nation, the nations of the earth. And God said, the first thing I'm going to do for you guys is wipe every tear from your eyes. No more sorrow, no more pain. Old things are going to be totally passed away. I'm making all things new, is what God says to us. Lazarus went through tough times, but Jesus said to him, now he is comforted. I don't care how bad our life was on this earth, the Comforter is going to bring comfort to us in the life to come by God's help, God's grace, and God's power. Amen. C.S. Lewis, the famous author, said this, if I cannot find anything that satisfies me in this present world, maybe I was made for another place. This man had wealth, fame, fortune, and was a great author. He said, if I can't find things that satisfy me in this world, maybe I was made for another place. Because the truth and fact is, nothing on this world can bring true satisfaction to us very long. God brings satisfaction to us forever and ever and evermore on increasing level, is what God's word says to us. Amen. In my youth group, growing up in Kansas in the 70s, we heard a lot of sermons about left behind, rapture, Antichrist, Kissinger, so forth, so on. And all these things got us all full of fear and filled the altars many, many Sunday nights for our fear of missing rapture, Antichrist coming, Mark of the Beast being here. What triggered all this, I think, was we dropped those two atomic bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki in World War II, and it showed the world man can now blow up entire cities in 1 minute by their weapons. Then the Cold War begins and Russia starts building nuclear weapons, hydrogen bombs that can blow up entire states. Not just cities, but entire states can be wiped out by hydrogen nuclear bombs in present weaponry. And all of a sudden we start seeing scripture in the Bible. It says their eyes will melt in their sockets. It says their skin is burned off their flesh where they can fall down to the ground. We say, oh my Lord, these things are all coming on the earth, and Russia's going to put their finger on their trigger. They're going to blow us up. We're going to blow them up. Here comes Jesus Christ. Armageddon out of here. That was our main message back in the 70s. Armageddon out of here. But guess what? 40 years has gone by, 30 years has gone by, and Jesus Christ, in his graciousness, kindness, and mercy, God himself has let us still keep on reaping the harvest to get folks saved for God until that time. What I'm trying to say about this whole thing was, because of the fear of rapture coming so quickly in the 70s, I was a teenage young boy there, we would ask our youth pastors time and again, do you think I'll learn how to drive before Jesus Christ comes back? Do you think I might get married before Jesus Christ returns? Well, I had the pleasure of having children before Jesus Christ parts the heavens. What we really were saying there was, we see heaven as inferior to our life down here. We want the good things to take place here before the boring thing happens in the life to come. Many believers think like that today. Can I at least get my driver's license, get married, have babies before Jesus Christ comes and ruins my life? With heaven, harps and clouds and boredom and singing songs forever on these clouds for billions times billions of years. Can I at least do those things first? Fish and hunt and so forth, so on. And God is telling us again, you don't understand the power, the kingdom, the imagination, and the love of your God. There is nothing this earth has to offer that in any way comes anywhere close to what God's going to give you in the life to come that brings joy and peace and satisfaction and fruitfulness and productivity in your life. Amen? So moving on here, I want to put this thought to rest, if I can, this morning, once and for all. I want you to imagine having so much money, it's your full-time job spending that money. If you're a billionaire, it would take full-time work to spend that $1 billion, amen? You can spend $1 million a day and not even put a dent into it, okay? So you have so much money that you can't even spend the money, it's just so much. You have the best cars, you got the best houses, you have the best yacht, you have a Learjet, the best Learjet that money can buy, a pilot for your Learjet. You go in the best hotels, best restaurants, best everything. You have the best jewelry. You're married to the most good-looking man, good-looking lady in the face of the earth, Brad Pitt. Angelina Jolie back in their 20s. You have applause from people. You have fame, recognition. You're on the cover of magazines. You're envied by all your neighbors, all your friends, and all your relatives. Even your mother-in-law envies you. Your own mother-in-law. What more could you want? All these things are yours, okay? What does God say? Though a man gains the entire world for himself, all these things even Solomon had, but would lose his own soul, what's it profit him? He's not saying that because he's trying to put a wet blanket on things on this earth. He's saying those things are just nothing compared to what I have in store for you guys in eternity in heaven. Because just like Solomon himself found out, these things will not bring lasting satisfaction to anybody's life because you're not wired by God for this world can satisfy you in any shape, form, or fashion for a long time. There's sin, or pleasure in sin for a season, but the season will end. And the green leaves turn pale and fall off the trees, and winter comes, and boredom sets in, familiarity comes, and those things don't last for a long time. Amen? So I'm saying, get this thought in your brains. There's nothing this world has to give you that's going to compare to heaven. Heaven is spiritual, is eternal, and is life-giving forevermore. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul the apostle is now old. He's now birthed many churches. He's now gone through that experience where he says, I knew a man that was caught up into the third heaven, paradise, and he saw and heard inexpressible things that a man cannot repeat on the face of the earth. I know a man like that. He was talking about himself. He actually had gone to heaven and seen things and heard things that were so much blowing his mind. He then goes on and says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. After having that experience, he says this, for I am hard pressed between the two, living on earth or living in heaven. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better than being on the earth. For you guys that are grammar scholars, English scholars, this word far better in the Greek language is what's called a triple comparative. Triple comparative. What that means is a comparative says black from white, hot from cold, comparing one against the other. When you say a triple comparative, what you're saying here is he's saying it's not just better, it's not just more better, it is more far better, which is bad grammar, bad English. But it actually means that. It is more far better for me to go to heaven than to live on this earth. What he's saying is it's so much beyond this earth, I can't even put it into words, in proper grammar, how much better heaven is than the life you have on the face of this earth. That's why it's important to you and to me, because the best the world has to offer has no comparison to what God has to give you in the life to come. With your new body, your new spirit, your new man, your new soul, your new everything around you, you cannot imagine what God has in store for us. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11 goes on and says this. Matthew 11, 11, moving on. Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But those who are least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than he is. This helps verify what I just said here. What he's saying here is you can take Alexander the Great, you can take Noah, Daniel, Abraham, Ruth, Naomi, all the patriarchs, Moses, you can take Justin Bieber, you can take Edison, you can take all the inventors, you can take all the Hollywood stars, all the presidents, Roosevelt, Reagan, so forth and so on, put them all together, and Jesus Christ says this, of all people born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Greater than all of them, as far as anointing, as far as knowing me, as far as who he is, and impact on the world goes. He is the greatest of all mankind on the earth. But he says, the least, the thief on the cross, who's now with me in paradise, is greater than John the Baptist is in the flesh. What he's saying to us is you cannot compare the person in heaven to the person on the earth. The thief who dies on the cross is only saved for 2 minutes is greater than John the Baptist was in the flesh on the earth. Greater than Billy Graham, greater than Norma Lamb, greater than Joyce Meyer, greater than all these things is the least person to do the least for God in the kingdom of God. Can you catch that and grasp that? Try to think about that. We are going to be people that are going to be transformed by God in such a way we're going to find ourselves being totally blown out of our minds what God transforms us into in the life to come. Number two, point number two is this. Will I know people, the people in heaven? Will I know them? Eric Clapton, the famous guitarist, rock star, alive today as far as I know, he wrote a song years ago that says, it was called The Tears of Heaven. He wrote this song because his own son fell out of an 8 or 9 story apartment complex to his death during Eric Clapton's time of being a rock star. And it broke Eric Clapton's heart. And he wrote the song about his son that died called The Tears of Heaven. In this song, he asked the question, he said, would you know me, know my name, if I saw you in heaven? In the story of the Transfiguration, where the Bible says Jesus Christ goes to a mountain and gets transfigured before his disciples, it says Moses and Elijah comes to the mountain, and Jesus Christ, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, the Bible says, know who they are. They're dead, they're buried, they're in heaven, they're coming back on the mountain, and they know who they are. The answer is yes, you will know people in heaven. We'll still know Dave Sanders, we'll still know Mary Lou Monchaca, we'll still know Jack Adams. We'll still know all the people in this room today. We'll know them as they are in their new form, their new life, their new body, their new whatever. We will still be known in a good way in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe the fire of God will burn all the junk off of us and all the bad memories off of us and only leave the gold behind. Because God's word says when you go into God's kingdom, you go through a refiner's fire and all the dross, chaff, and junk is burned away. Only the gold remains. That doesn't mean only the good works you did. It means also only the good thoughts and memories you have of people around you in the body of Christ. That's why I'm saying please store up good memories of your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ and erase the rest of the junk in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read about this now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting in verse 35 to 38, I'm going to read several verses here on the screen here as well. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 says this. But somebody would say, how are the dead raised up? With what kind of a body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. What you sow, you do not sow that body that will be, but a mere grain or perhaps of wheat or perhaps other grains of seed. But God gives it a body as, notice this, as He pleases. That's good news. God gives you a body as He pleases. We're the bride of Christ. And to each seed its own body. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body. There's a spiritual body. And behold, I tell you a mystery. A mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That word change comes from the Greek word metamorphosis. That means a caterpillar into a butterfly. We shall all be transformed. Go through metamorphosis. We shall all be changed like a caterpillar to a butterfly. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this thing is corruptible, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And praise God we do that. I saw a film that touched my heart years ago that was called The Elephant Man. A guy named John Merrick, a Christian believer in Jesus Christ. The Elephant Man was in Great Britain. This guy was deformed. He had an elephantitis disease. He had a huge forehead. His eyes were almost sealed shut by the flaps of deformity upon his eyebrows. He had cheek that was out to here. He had a hunchback back. He had a shoulder because dented in. His legs were all twisted. He could not even walk. His arms were all twisted. His fingers were gnarled. This guy was totally deformed like a monster upon the face of the earth. Do you tell me that John Merrick will be in heaven looking like that? Or do you believe that that seed, that mortal body in weakness will be transformed by the power of Almighty God and become the kind of celestial body that God wants it to become that will live forever and ever and evermore and be with Him forever? Like a seed, God gives us a body as He pleases. Amen? The bottom line here today is God has bigger things for you than you can imagine yourself. I went out yesterday during the barbecue time and I I saw it AD. Sarah showed me the sago palms out front. There's these beautiful sago palms that are growing all over our property here. A few of them are now bearing some seeds. I have one seed here in my pocket from a sago palm. The sago palms are the small palm trees around our property here and all over the city as well. It's a beautiful seed. It's a kind of a red orange. It's all smooth there. It's been using Maybelline and Mary Kay. And it's had a tummy tuck here and some gastric bypass a few years ago. This thing's has had a nose job. It's had ears replaced and made smaller. This thing's had braces. All good things that this 55-year-old person's seed here has taken place for it. And this seed is beautiful. This seed may be a 25-year-old young fox, hot woman, or hot man. Amen. It could be that as well. But compare this seed to the sago palms out front, and there is no comparison to them. The sago palm is far more glorious, far more grandeur, far more grandiose, far more beautiful, far more useful, far more practical, far more great than this seed is. Amen. And what God tells us is, you're but a seed that is planted, and you shall die, and you shall spring up into a new metamorphosis, like a caterpillar from a butterfly shall be the difference in your life. The mystery is, how do I know Mary Lou Munchaka as a sago palm and not as this? We'll know each other by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Amen? Your face may be somehow, some way, the same way it is, but God's going to transform your mortal body into immortality, and you're going to find yourself lacking what you've got that God gives you. Amen? God's going to give you the supreme technology package in your life, lacking nothing. Amen? Because God is good. The bottom line is, we are due for a major upgrade. Your natural body is going to become supernatural. You know, Hollywood takes a stab at this and shows us men getting transformed into Spider-Man, into the Wolverine, into avatars. And all these things are Hollywood's take on trying to show us a glorified body. But the truth is, when God gives you a glorified body, it'll do all the things those guys can do on the superhero movies, except for kill people and destroy people, and have angry, evil eyes, and actually have use for those powers and for things that are good and not evil on the face of the universe forevermore. Amen? The truth is, angels can travel at the speed of light 8 times around the Earth's equator in 1 second. We'll be like the angels, God tells us that, in the life to come. Amen? One angel knocked out 185,000 people in the Old Testament there. You're not going to find your powers being used for things like that in eternity, but the fact is, God's going to give you great power, great abilities, great sight, great speed, great things of excitement in your life. I believe that. If you don't, stick to your clouds and harps and your Hosanna songs for 5 trillion years. We'll see who comes out right 1 billion years from now. Okay, let's move on. Verse 49 goes on and says this, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, whose name is Jesus." We shall go from Adam's image into Jesus Christ's image in the life to come. Amen? Last of all, number 3, what will be different in heaven? What will be different? According to the Bible, there will be a period of 7 years tribulation, followed by a thing called the Battle of Armageddon, and then Christ returns, and then there will be a thing called a 1,000-year millennium. In 1,000-year millennium, the Bible says Satan and demons are bound up, and it says the body of Christ rules and reigns with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years, called the millennium. Now, many theologians believe that Isaiah chapter 11 talks about the millennial reign here as far as the atmosphere and some things to look for in this millennial reign. So let's look on the screen here in your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 11. Let's read this, verses 4 through 9. And it says, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the weak," or the meek of the earth. "He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion, and the fatling together." That's all kind of fat animals, I guess, that are prey. "And a little child," it says, "shall lead them." That's probably talking about your dogs and cats at home. the fatlings, okay? All right. They shall lie down with young lions, and your dog and cat is safe that overeats. Amen. Okay, so moving on here. Little child shall lead them, and it says, the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall be drawn down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play in the cobra's nest or hold, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That could very well be the millennial reign, what it's going to be like for us for 1,000 years, whenever Satan's bound up those 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 21 goes on and says, when the reign of 1,000 years is over, it says, then the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven and makes its dwelling with men. Then Satan is destroyed, bound up. The Armageddon is supposed to take place and happen there as well. A big fight takes place and happens. And it says the new Jerusalem comes down. And this place, it says, is actually 12,000 furlongs, wide and deep and tall, like a cube. And 12,000 furlongs is over 1,000 miles. 1,000 miles is Austin, Texas to Denver, Colorado. It's also El Paso, clear over to Tyler, Texas. 1,000 miles wide, 1,000 miles long, and 1,000 miles high is how big the New Jerusalem is. Revelation 21, 23 talks about this and says this. The city had no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminates it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor to it. Its gates shall not be shut at all, day or night. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be no, by no means enter into it anything that defiles or anything that causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life shall be found in this temple, this new Jerusalem, this 1,000 mile by 1,000 mile by 1,000 mile cube that God calls his headquarters, his kingdom upon the earth. This is not about being perfect. It's talking about being saved to enter into God's kingdom. Amen? This is where, again, perplexity comes in, because what we say is, well, is God going to shrink us down from a great big earth to a little 1,000-mile squared cube forevermore? That's the question I would ask myself even. I want you to understand this. There are three progressions for your spirit. Your spirit man lives right now in your body. It's confined right here in your body for now. One day, you're going to find yourself either die or get raptured and find your spirit man then confined into a 1,000-mile cube called the New Jerusalem. Then the Bible says when Satan gets defeated there, released for a season there and totally wiped out, we receive a totally transformed life, body, and everything else. And God moves on beyond that, and our spirit man is now, I believe, free for the entire universe under the command and direction and submission of God the Father in heaven. Now, why do I think that? Ephesians chapter 4:10 verifies this, answers this itself, I believe, very strongly. And it says this, the one who descended, Jesus Christ, is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill the universe, all things, himself. The word all things is the word universe. And the word fill in the Greek language means populate with life. They're finding planets like ours, even today by Hubble telescope, all over our universe that are out there and they're not inhabited. They cannot be because Jesus Christ will not die on a cross in those places. I believe we are the first of all creation on this earth. I don't believe in UFOs or I don't believe in aliens. UFOs may exist by demonic power, but aliens do not exist. I don't believe in life on other planets. I believe we are the only life in the universe called humans right now. But God says when Satan is bound, demons are bound, and they can tempt nobody no longer, I can fill this universe up with life. And you shall rule and reign forevermore with me, says God, over all things in the universe. This universe is expanding right now in all directions at the speed of light, even today as I speak. It's for a reason and for a purpose. Now, that's my imagination. That's what I think. I'm going to stick to it. If you want to believe again in clouds, harps, and a mansion with a sink and a toilet, then that's your choice. God's got bigger things in store for us. Amen? I don't need a gold-plated sink to be happy for eternity. I don't need marble countertops and a golf course next to it for eternity. Those things may be up there somehow, some way. I need adventure, creativity, life, expansion, and all the things that God made. When God said he made the animals, dinosaurs, so forth, what did God say? It is good. I like it. The Bible also says this, I change not. I'm the same yesterday and today and forever. If I like dinosaurs back then, I like them now. If I like bass back then, I like bass now. I'm the same yesterday and today and forever. When God made Adam and Eve, what did God say? It is good. I like it. Same yesterday, today, and forever. As James is back to the platform now to help me out here, please, James. I want to close here, with, of course, in prayer in a moment. But what will be the first, what will the first day be like in heaven? That's the question today. And also the question is, do we know each other in heaven? And what is heaven actually going to be like for us? For the joy set before him, the Bible says Jesus Christ endured the cross. The last two verses in your Bible, Revelation chapter 22, 20 and 21, last two verses, they say this. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Exclamation. Then it goes on and says this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What he's saying to us is, Jesus Christ will come quickly. But until he comes, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. So what God is saying to us today is, let's don't get caught up in end time things and events so much. Again, our focus gets off of Christ, off of God, off of Jesus, and onto the Antichrist, and onto the rapture, and onto all the wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilence, Ebola. All these things around us will only shake and try to do like Cheryl said, bring fear in us. God's saying to us, see those things as opportunities to display my glory, to display my grace. When earthquakes happen, my grace is there to save lives. Whenever tornadoes take place, my grace is there to rebuild houses. When marriages fall apart and the gays take over parliaments in different nations, my grace is there to transform their lives for those who call upon my name. When drugs are rampant, whenever violence increases, when gang warfare multiplies, my grace is there to turn the hearts of hardened people to a living knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He says to us again, behold, I come quickly, but in the meantime, my grace is sufficient, and my grace is at work, and my grace must be followed. Father God, where our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, I just pray, God, today, help us, oh God, get a glimpse of heaven. Let us realize, oh God, that heaven is not boring. Heaven is not lifeless. Heaven is not a worse place than this place. Heaven is so far greater. It's a joy set before us to help us endure any cross we face upon this earth. But Father God, above and beyond that, today we pray for people who may not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So Father, I pray, God, help us to look at our neighbors this Halloween week. Let us, oh God, not be those who condemn or judge, because they know not what they do by demonic displays or things around us, oh God, of paganism. Father God, the main thing is we understand the lost are lost, and sinners do what sinners do best, they sin. They need the love of Jesus Christ displayed to them by born-again believers in the Lord who are on fire for you, God, who love you and love people with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I pray, God, this morning, help us be those who plunder hell and populate heaven in the name of Jesus. Because heaven is so big, the universe is so vast, it is not going to be overcrowded. There's going to be so much room and so much space. Because, Father God, you are the God who's made a great, big, giant universe for all of us to enjoy. And I praise you, God, and thank you for this. Well, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed this morning. I want to say this morning that what I see, that 1,000 cubed kingdom of God that comes down with all the jasper and all the gold and all the diamonds and all the precious stones, I see that as command central for God and for Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Command central. And you're saying to yourself perhaps this morning, Pastor Mike, with your wild imagination, how can I serve God 500 light years away in some other galaxy. And I'm supposed to be always praising God every moment. Well, the Bible answers that and says, do not offend these little babies, because they're angels that are right there with them, ever behold the face of the Father, who may be thousands of light years away, as far as distance is concerned. Time and space are in God's hands. We don't operate in this natural realm any longer in the life to come. We become like He is. We become like the angels. Time, distance, and space all become something that changes totally for us in the life to come. The main thing is this morning, when your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, are you ready today? If Jesus Christ would come back, or if you would die perhaps before Christ does come back in the rapture, would you be able to say truthfully, I know You, Lord, as my Lord and Savior, or my heart is right with You, and I believe, God, this day You will say to me, good and faithful servant, enter now into my joys, my pleasures forevermore. If you have any doubt today, any kind of remorse, any kind of a thought that says, I'm not really sure where I'm going to spend eternity, or I want to get my heart right with God today, would you please right now just raise your hand for a moment and say, I want to receive prayer today to receive Christ in my life or get my heart right with God today. Would you just raise your hand for a moment? Anyone like that at all today? We're all on fire here. I know at Tree of Life Church, we're healthy people, strong people, and I praise God for that. My prayer again today, like I prayed last week, is now beyond this. Let us be people who get our focus not upon the temporal things around us only. Let us get our eyes also on things of eternity, because our neighbors need Jesus. Our co-workers need Christ. Our city needs Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As pastors came together on Thursday, they said the next thing God's showing us to do here is start inviting neighbors into our lives, making friends with them, and being salt and being light for those that are lost and dying and perishing in this city. But they also said, we know it cannot be effective. It cannot be effective unless we're first of all praying for them and praying to God and praying for the harvest. Because the Lord of the harvest, He's the one that draws men to Himself. No man comes to the Father unless the Spirit of God draws him. So, Father God, my last prayer today is this. Please, oh God, help us pray. Give us a hunger for You, Lord God, a thirst for You, Father. Help us, God, take time to pray for our neighbors, our co-workers, our city, our nation, Father God, for those that are lost and dying and perishing. Because our fight, oh God, is not against flesh and blood, but powers and rulers of darkness in high places. And I praise You, God, for these things taking place in Jesus' name. Praise God. Let's all stand to our feet now, please. God bless you for being here today.